Well, good evening. If you would, please open with me tonight in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 will be our text tonight. As was mentioned just a moment ago, we have already sung Psalm 67. So you've already had a bit of a preview to the text and to what I will be preaching on this evening. Once you turn there in your Bibles to Psalm 67, I'd like you to notice the superscription with me. Before we read the psalm, notice the superscription, what comes right before verse 1. We don't know who the author of this psalm is, but we do know something from the superscription about the use and about the purpose of this psalm. Psalm 67 is to the choir director with stringed instruments, a song. As the superscription indicates to us, Psalm 67 was a psalm that was sung by corporate Israel. It was a song that was used in the corporate worship of the covenant people of God in the Old Testament. So this is a psalm that is meant to be sung, as we have just done a moment ago. But this is not just a song, it is also a prayer. It's a psalm that's meant to be sung and a psalm that is meant to be prayed. And as the title of my sermon indicates tonight, this psalm is a prayer for God's benediction. It's a prayer for God's blessing. And so let's consider Psalm 67 together. Hear now the word of our God. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us. That all the ends of the earth may fear him. Amen. What is the purpose of the church? What is the mission of the church? Different churches are going to answer this question in very different ways. This question is usually answered with biblical language. But the rubber meets the road in the application of this answer. The church's doctrine is always revealed in its practices. Some churches act as if it's their mission to grow into a megachurch, or to promote their pastor's books or his speaking engagements. Other churches act as if it's their mission to change the culture through political action, protesting, and Christian nationalism. Still, other churches act as if it's their job to help people have an experience with God. Maybe you've heard that kind of language in churches that you've visited in the past. And oftentimes, these so-called experiences are completely and in every way disconnected from the Word of God. Well, all of these practices, all of these so-called purposes, obscure the mission and purpose of the church, according to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, you see, corrects these misunderstandings about the mission and purpose of a local church. And so we will learn tonight from this great psalm, what our mission is, by how we are directed to sing and pray to our triune God. Our mission as a local church is to worship the triune God and to preach the gospel for the glory of his name. This is our mission. This is the mission of every local church, if faithful to the scriptures. And this is what we've learned tonight from Psalm 67. So this is a psalm for the church. This is a psalm to be sung. This is a psalm for us to pray. And this is a psalm for us to think about as a local body of believers. So this is what we are learning tonight from Psalm 67, which teaches us to pray for God's benediction upon us, that his way might be known upon the earth and his salvation might be distributed to the nations. So notice with me in the first place tonight, the primary petition that comes to us in Psalm 67. And we find the primary petition in verse 1. Notice verse 1 with me again. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. As we've just read verse 1, we must ask the question, who is the us in verse 1? Now, I've already given you an indication of who the us is in verse 1, but we must go back in time just a little bit. In the immediate context of this psalm, the us is the Old Covenant people of God. Again, we don't know who the author is of this psalm. It may be David, it may be some other author. We're not given an indication in the superscription, but nonetheless, the psalmist is leading Israel to pray this prayer and to sing this song. This prayer also applies to us. It also applies to us directly because the New Testament church is the new Israel. If we are faithful in our understanding of what the Bible teaches us by way of typology, we will understand that the New Testament church is the new Israel. You see, Old Covenant Israel was always meant to be the scaffolding that would bring about the structure of the New Testament church. There's a typological relationship that exists between Old Covenant Israel and the New Testament church. And so we are also in view here. This is a prayer for us to pray, a psalm for us to sing. And so this prayer, therefore, assumes faith in Jesus Christ. It assumed faith for the Old Covenant people as they were looking forward to the Messiah. And it assumes faith in Christ for us as we look back to his perfect redemption. And this prayer also assumes participation in Christ's church, which is his covenant community. This is a corporate prayer. Of course, this is a prayer that we can pray as individuals. We can apply it to ourselves in that way. But this is a corporate psalm. This is a corporate prayer for us to pray as the people of God. And so Psalm 67 is a prayer for God's benediction, for his blessing to be upon the church. That's all that the word benediction means. It means blessing. And Psalm 67 recalls Aaron's benediction in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. This was my benediction this morning as we concluded our morning service. I referred to Aaron's benediction this morning intentionally, knowing that I would be preaching Psalm 67 tonight. I wanted you to hear it this morning. And this is the Lord's benediction. I want you to listen to how similar the language is from Numbers chapter 6, moving forward to Psalm 67. Here's Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. There are a number of similar elements in Psalm 67 that refer us back to Numbers chapter 6. And so I believe the psalmist is intentionally drawing upon the language of Numbers chapter 6. He's turning Aaron's benediction into a prayer for the church, into a prayer for the covenant people of God. And there are three elements in this primary petition that I want you to observe tonight. First, our prayer is that God would be gracious to us. Our prayer is that God would be gracious to us. Spurgeon writes this, that the best and worst saints may unite in this petition for God's grace. We may all be united in this petition for the grace and for the mercy of God. We all need the grace of God. Of course, we need the grace of God in salvation, but we also need the grace of God in the Christian life. We need God to continually be gracious to us. Why? Because we are weak Christians. We are fallible people. We easily give in to our old natures. We fall into patterns of sin. And so Spurgeon is right to say that the best and worst of saints may unite in this petition for God's grace. God's graciousness, his mercy, is the very foundation of our salvation. There is no salvation apart from God's grace and his mercy. Think upon the words of the tax collector in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. This is the prayer that we pray, church. We pray the same prayer that the tax collector prayed. God be merciful to me, the sinner. We pray this in coming to salvation in Christ, but we can also pray this prayer in the Christian life because we need God's grace. We need his patience and we need his long-suffering with us because we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. We are prone to chase after sin, to chase after the world. But grace has been given to us in Christ. And so we pray, God, be gracious to us, for we are great sinners. And we see a second element to this first petition here. Second, our prayer is that God would bless us. We're praying that God would be gracious and merciful to us, but we're also praying that God would bless us. But what kind of blessing is the psalmist teaching us to ask for here? That's an important question in relation to this text. What kind of blessing is this? Now, our request for blessing here is not a request for creature comfort. It's not a request for a bigger house. It's not a request for a new car. It's not a request for that new gaming system that some of you young people like to play. I like to play video games occasionally as well. But that's not what's in view here. This request is a request for spiritual blessing, for spiritual increase, for spiritual growth. In this prayer, we are asking for God's spiritual blessing to be upon us, and this is a broad request. It's a wide request. And this is what we should ask for as a local church. God is directing us how to pray. He's directing us how to pray when we come together on the Lord's Day. What kind of things should we ask God for? How should we pray as a local church? We should pray that God would be gracious to us. We should pray that God would bless us. So as a local church, we can and should pray that God would sanctify us and that God would make us more holy. This would be evidence of his blessing upon us. We should pray that God would give us peace and unity, as our brother Spencer taught us about in Sunday school today. We should pray for that. We should pray that God would bless us with peace and with unity. We should pray that God would help us to love one another. Sometimes it's hard to love one another. We should pray that God would help us to do just that. And the inclusive us here in Psalm 67:1 envisions not only this local church, but all other faithful churches. Our fellow Christians across town, in the next state and beyond our country, are included in the us. And so, yes, we should pray this for ourselves as a local body of believers. God, be gracious to us and bless us. But God, would you not also bless your people abroad? Would you bless your church at large? Would you bless our sister churches in Tar BC? Would you bless all churches that are faithful to you? Would you pour out your blessings upon them? Would you fill them up with your Spirit? So we are praying that God would be gracious to us and bless us. But thirdly, our prayer is that God's face would shine upon us. That God's face would shine upon us. What is this imagery of God's shining face all about? Why does the psalmist use this imagery? Well, again, if we make a connection back to Numbers chapter 6, I think the psalmist reference here makes a lot more sense. In Exodus 34 and verse 29, Moses encountered God's glory on Mount Sinai. And when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, his face was shining. Moses was reflecting the glory of God when he came down the mountain. That's an important fact in redemptive history as it relates to Numbers chapter 6 and as it relates to Psalm 67, Moses was reflecting God's glory. In Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. His countenance was changed. His appearance underwent a metamorphosis. That's the Greek word that's used there. And his face began to shine. But unlike Moses in Exodus chapter 34, Christ's glory is not derived. Christ's glory is simply revealed. It's not a reflected glory, but his glory, that glory that Peter, James, and John saw there on the mountain with Jesus in Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 17, is the glory of the triune God. J.C. Ryle wrote, "In the Transfiguration, the corner of the veil of Jesus was lifted up, as it were, to show the disciples their master's true dignity." You see, they got just a very quick peek at the glory of the triune God there on that mountain. They got to see who Jesus really was, even as John writes about. "And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten, who is full of grace and truth." And so as Psalm 67 directs, we should ask for God's face to shine upon us. We should ask for the grace of God. We should ask God to bless us that we might reflect his glory as Moses did. And we must acknowledge, as we think upon Mark chapter 9, that God's face only shines upon us in Christ. We have no hope of having this request answered apart from faith in Jesus Christ. God's face only shines upon us in him. For he, as Son, is the Father, is the radiance of the Father's glory. He himself is the Father's outshining. And so this is the primary petition that the psalmist gives us here in verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Consider with me now, in the second place, the purpose of the petition, the purpose of the primary petition. And we see this in verse 2. Notice verse 2 with me. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. I think that will make a little bit more sense. "God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations." So verse 2 indicates to us the purpose of the petition, the purpose of the primary petition, as we see in verse 1. The psalmist does not pray these words, "Bless us, O Lord, that your way may be known among all the Jews." That's not the psalmist's prayer. His prayer is quite different. His prayer is this, that your way may be known among all the nations, that God's salvation might go out from the Jews and be made known to all men, to people of every tribe and tongue and nation. You see, even under the old covenant, this was the righteous prayer of the remnant according to the promise of God. Salvation was never meant to be confined to the Jews. It was never meant to be confined to Israel. It was always God's plan for the gospel to be spread over all the earth. Psalm 67 also recalls God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And who is Abraham's seed but Christ? All you have to do is go to the genealogy of Matthew and Luke to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is Abraham's true seed. Of course, Isaac was in view in the immediate context of Genesis chapter 12. But there is a dichotomous nature. There's two sides to the Abrahamic covenant. And so Isaac is in view, but the greater seed through which the nations will come to know about God's salvation is Jesus Christ. So it was always God's intention. It was always a part of God's plan of redemption to bless the nation through Abraham's seed. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And here in verse 2, based on what the psalmist says, we learn about the mission and the purpose of the church. We must pray, church. We must pray together. We must pray corporately. We must pray this prayer together on the Lord's Day, that God's salvation would go out to all the nations. We spent some time this evening praying for the country of Indonesia. This is what God is instructing us to do, at least in part, in Psalm 67. And we must understand that God's way of salvation is revealed in Holy Scripture and it's to be distributed by the church. Salvation is ordinarily given by God through the preaching of the gospel, of which the Apostle Paul writes these words in Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God's salvation must go out to the nations. And how does it go out to the nations? In his plan of redemption, it goes out through local churches. It goes out by way of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a local church, we are to participate in that mission. This is God's purpose for us. You know, we live in a church age that is distracted by so many things. All you have to do is read the billboards of the churches that are on the highway out here on Interstate 45. So many churches are distracted. They're not focused on God's mission as revealed in texts like Psalm 67. They're focused on many of the wrong things. Church, we must not lose focus. We must understand with clarity what our mission is as a local church. It's not for me to be involved in conferences and writing books and doing all of these kinds of things. It's not for us to be involved in all kinds of political actions. Those things are not necessarily bad or evil in and of themselves, but our purpose as a church is a simple one. It is to worship and praise and honor and glorify the triune God. It is to be obedient to his word. It is to preach his gospel because this is what people need. We must be focused on God's mission. We must not ever lose sight of what God has called us to do in his kingdom. And even the words of the psalmist here imply there are not multiple ways of salvation, but there is one way of salvation. And there is one way of salvation that we must preach. Paul writes these words in the book of Titus, chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Jesus Christ is the grace of God in the flesh. That's who Paul is writing about in Titus 2. And so again, our mission as a church is to pray for and participate in the preaching of the gospel. It is to support gospel preaching like we do in countries like Cuba. And this must be our faithful prayer as the people of God. You see, those who are ignorant of the gospel cannot believe in the gospel. Men and women, boys and girls, young and old, must know. They must have the Bible in their language. They must have the gospel preached to them. Faithful churches must be established. So as a local church, it must be our utmost desire, our greatest goal, our most fervent prayer and mission that God's name would be spread throughout all the earth, that his glory would fill this world. And this is what Jesus himself teaches us. He teaches us the same truth. He teaches us about the same purpose and mission in Luke 24 and verse 47. Jesus said that repentance for forgiveness of sins was to be proclaimed in his name among all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's where salvation began. It began with the Jews, but it was never meant to remain with them. It was meant to go out to the nations. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, you will be my witnesses beyond Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, because people need to know about this salvation, because there is salvation found in no other name save Jesus Christ. This is also what our Lord teaches us in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, a text that we know well, a text that I'm sure some of you have memorized. Turn with me there for just a moment, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And here what our Lord says to his apostles, and by extension, what he says to us just before his ascension, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our Lord is teaching us the same thing that Psalm 67 is teaching us. God's salvation must go out to the nations. All authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. There is not a higher authority. And so we have been tasked, church has been tasked, to go out and to make disciples of all the nations, not just of Jews, but also of Gentiles, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the law of God. And then we have Christ's promise that he will be with us even to the end of the age. And so, church, I say to you, let us be found faithful. Let us be found faithful to participate in and pray for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our mission, and this is our purpose as a church. We must not become distracted in what God has called us to do. We must have a singular and simple focus upon the Word of God and upon the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what our Lord teaches us, and this is what Psalm 67 is teaching. As we turn back now to Psalm 67, consider with me in the third place the consequence of the petition. We see this in verses 3 through 7, and there are two consequences I want to identify with you here. Consequence 1 is found in verses 3 and 4. And so let's read those verses once again, beginning in verse 3. "Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth." So the first consequence of the prayer answer is that more people would praise God. Isn't that something to pray for? That more people would praise the triune God? Isn't that what we want and what we desire according to God's word revealed? We want to see more people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We want to see more worshipers worshiping Jesus Christ. So as one author said, let us pray in this way. Let us sing in this way, that divine worship may be set up among them, as it will be where divine revelation is received and embraced. If people will be made worshipers of Jesus Christ, they must know the gospel and they must believe in the gospel. And so this is what we pray for. This is what we participate in. The people from every tribe and tongue and nation would give God the glory that he deserves. We read about this just a little bit ago in Ephesians chapter 2, as Michael read the text for us tonight. Paul says these words. He says, "For he himself," that is Christ, "he himself is our peace, who made both groups," that is Jews and Gentiles, "into one new man and broke down the dividing wall that stood between them." People from every tribe and tongue and nation, God is calling out of the world to praise his holy and glorious name. And he, as the righteous judge and guide of all the earth, is the object of the praise of the nations, and there is no other. This is the consequence that we are praying for in Psalm 67. Consequence 2 is found in verses 5 through 7. And so pick up with me in those verses. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. The second consequence of the prayer answered is that God would receive more praise. We want to see more praise and more worship and more honor and more glory given to God. So the psalmist repeats himself, which is why I'm repeating myself. Because this is a point worth repeating. God deserves more praise. The earth has yielded its produce when image bearers glorify God through Jesus Christ. God, our God, blesses us that all the ends of the earth might fear him. And even in these words, the psalmist seems to have an expectation of the success of the gospel. He says, God, our God, blesses us. This is his expectation. He expects the blessing of God. Should we expect the blessing of God? Is that right for us to expect as well? Well, church, I submit to you, on the basis of our Lord's teaching, on the basis of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we ought to have the same expectation that God would bless us, that God's kingdom would advance, that the gospel would go out in power and authority and save sinners like you and me. The fact that you are sitting in this room tonight is evidence that the gospel has been successful. Jesus assures us that the gospel will continue to be successful. How do we know this? Listen to our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says this, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. There's your expectation for success. How do we know that God's kingdom will be successful? Because Jesus says he is building his church. He is doing the work of drawing people out of the world and into his heavenly kingdom. By his power and by his grace, he is building up the walls of his kingdom. Not physical walls, but spiritual walls. He is establishing his church in the world. And so we ought to have the same expectation as the psalmist, all the while knowing that the Lord is our God. He is our God. He is the one who blesses us. He is the one who is doing this work through his church. As we pray for this work, and as we participate in this work according to God's plan, it is he who blesses us. He is the sole source and distributor of blessing upon the church and blessing upon the nations. And so this is our prayer, church. Our prayer is that God would bless us. Our prayer is that God would bless us. We can pray for ourselves in this way. God, bless us that all the ends of the earth might fear you. This is the purpose of our prayer. The end of our prayer does not end with us. It ends with the glory of God's holy name. That the knowledge of Jesus Christ would be spread as waters cover the sea. This is the end time vision that we are giving, that when Jesus Christ returns, there will be no corner of the earth that does not know of his glory. And the answer to the psalmist's prayer is ultimately and finally fulfilled in Christ. We cannot pray this prayer apart from faith in Christ. This is a prayer for those who have faith in him. This is a prayer for the church, for the covenant people of God. And so if we pray this prayer, we must pray it in light of Jesus Christ. God be gracious to us in Christ. God bless us in Christ. God cause your face to shine upon us in Christ. God's salvation is known to the nations in Christ. The nations are able to sing for joy and to fear God in Christ. So our prayer and our mission must be that God would be glorified in and through his church, that he would be glorified through our fulfillment of his mission. And the praise of God will find its final consummation on the day of Christ's return, when all the nations will be gathered around the throne of the Lamb. So even in view of Psalm 67, we look forward to that day. We look forward to the consummation of that day. Psalm 67 foreshadows that great end-time picture. People of every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around the throne of the Lamb, worshiping the triune God. And so, church, let us pray for the success of God's kingdom. Let us be found faithful to pray for this thing and to expect this outcome, that God's kingdom would be successful as God himself promises. Does not the Lord Jesus teach us to pray in this way? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying for the success of God's kingdom on this earth in view of a greater kingdom to come. The Lord teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come. And as our catechism reads, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. We are praying that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. We are praying for our own blessing, praying for God's blessing upon the church, that all the ends of the earth may fear. So let us pray for the success of God's kingdom. Let us pray for the success of the gospel. And let us give thanks to God for the free salvation he has given us in Christ. Because if you are in Christ, I don't think we have any Jewish Christians here tonight. You are all Gentile Christians if you are in Christ. And so give thanks to God for the salvation that he has given you, which is envisioned in Psalm 67. We end tonight with a benediction. And I think this is an appropriate conclusion for our consideration of this great psalm, Psalm 67. And so tonight I have combined the Aaronic benediction in number 6 with a line or two from Psalm 67. And so we will conclude with these words tonight. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, that his way may be known on the earth and his salvation among all nations. Amen. O great and glorious God, this is our prayer as your people, that you would bless us, that you would be gracious to us, that you would cause your face to shine upon us, so that your name would be known, so that your glory would be made known among all the nations. Oh God, would you use us in your mission and in your purpose? Would you find us faithful, oh God, to do all that you have required of us, to simply be obedient to your word and to preach your gospel? And so we thank you, O Lord, for blessing us in all the many ways that you have blessed us. We thank you for all the evidences that we see in this very room of your grace and your mercy towards us. And we pray, O God, as we would expect, on the basis of our Lord's words, that you would continue to build your church just as you have promised. We pray, O God, that you would use us to do that. Help us to be a small part Christ's power and Christ's building up of his church, knowing that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we thank you, our God, for all that you're doing in the world. We pray that your glory would continue to go out, that men and women, boys and girls, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and praise you all the more as we pray together as your people in Jesus' name. Amen.